preach that from God's Word. So I hope that you brought your Bible, and I want to ask you to go ahead and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read from there in just a second. And if you're taking notes, the title of this message is Evidence of a Winning Christian. Evidence of a Winning Christian. I know this is an exciting day for White Plains, and it's also an exciting day for me and my wife. She's right back there. She's beautiful. And it's actually our wedding anniversary today. Yeah, we've been married for 1 year, 1 month, 3 weeks, and 5 days. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Now listen, some of y'all are probably looking at her, and you're probably thinking, how in the world did that rascal up there manage that? Well, I'll tell you. I saw her at Anderson University back in my freshman year, and I saw her walking across campus. And I mean, you know, my heart skipped a beat. Amen, fellas? You know what I'm talking about? That, you should say amen right there. That gives you some points. But I saw her, and I was thinking to myself, like, I gotta make a move. Right, I see her, and I'm like, that's my wife. That's who I'm gonna marry. So I walked up to her, and I said, "Excuse me, ma'am. My name's Hayden, and I just noticed you across campus. I think you're beautiful, and I just want you to know that this morning I was reading in the book of Numbers, and something wasn't right." She was like, "What do you mean?" I was like, "I was reading that book, and I realized I didn't have your number." And hey, for all you single fellas in here, that'll work. Did that really happen? No, it did not happen, all right? By God's grace, I've been able to marry that beautiful woman, and I'm excited, again, like I said, to be here with you this morning. But again, this morning at homecoming, homecoming is a time for people to come back. Maybe you've visited other churches, or maybe you're a member somewhere else, and you're just here to come back and kind of re-engage with other people. But homecoming, also it reminds me of, like, football season, right? You know, there's always universities out there that they schedule the football game around homecoming, and homecoming is always like scheduled around some sort of event. So for church, it may be of a musician or a band to come in and sing, or maybe a revival, but most of the time with homecoming, especially at school, a high school or football, or high school or a university, it's scheduled around a football event, right? So all week there's a spirit week, there's a leading up to a big game, and most of the time these football teams or these schools schedule a weaker opponent. And I just can't help but think that we are on a team that's already won the game, right? We're on a team that is up 49-0 in the fourth quarter with 3 seconds to go, but all we're waiting to do is we're waiting for that time to run off, right? And so this morning, I want to talk to you about just living the Christian life in victory. Turn with me to Philippians 3. We're going to read just three verses in verse 12. That's where we're going to start. Verse 12, it says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after." If you highlight in your Bible or underline anything, underline that phrase, "but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth under those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this church. And God, thank you so much for your church. But God, we thank you so much for what you did for us on that cross. God, we thank you for Jesus and his grace. And we thank you that the tomb is empty. And Lord, I pray this morning you will just put your words in my mouth and your thoughts in my mind. And God, I just pray that you will hide me behind your cross and that your word will teach and preach to us. God, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning that does not know you personally, Lord, that will change today and that they can live a victorious Christian life. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this piece of scripture in Philippians chapter 3, Paul, giving you some context real here, Paul is writing this about 10 years after he visited Philippi. Now, in Acts chapter 16, if you want to go and do some homework, Paul first went there and he was going to Macedonia to go and like plant a church, and he was going to seek after one man that was lost. But on his way, he ran into this woman named Lydia. Now, Lydia was a lady that sold fine clothing. She sold purple garments, and that was like a rarity at this time, but she was also a religious person. She was sitting there trying to study and trying to understand more about the good news of Jesus and understand how she could get to heaven. And Paul, on a divine appointment, walked into her life and showed her how she can know Jesus. Well, he leads her to the Lord, and a little bit later on, some more things happen, and then Paul and his partner Silas were thrown into prison. Now, while they were in prison, it says in Acts chapter 16 that they were just worshiping. They were excited about what Jesus had done. But I don't know about you. If I was that person in prison, I'm thinking the worst is about to happen. Now, some might call me a hypochondriac, right? Anybody else like that in here? Well, listen, I get a cough. I get a little sniffle. I go to WebMD. I panic. You know, some of y'all need to understand what I'm talking about here. See, I'm like back in January through March, I was sick. I had the flu and I had just a cough. And I went to MD360 and was billed for 21 different things. That's not even a preacher number. That's the truth. But Paul right here, he's in a bad spot. He's in prison in Acts chapter 16, and him and Silas are worshiping. And as they worshiped, it said that the earth shook. All the doors in the prison were open, and then the Philippian jailer comes running out. He comes running out, and he sees all the doors open, and the first thing he thinks of is everyone's escaped. Everyone's out. And so what he starts to think is, I'm going to be held responsible. I'm in trouble. I might as well go ahead and just end this right now. And he drew his sword and was about to take his own life, and then Paul and Silas, they stopped him. And they said, hold on, sir. And this man says, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Now, Paul and Silas, they led this Lydia lady to the Lord. And then they lead this Philippian jailer to the Lord. And now he's writing back to these people that are now Christians 10 years later. And he's thinking in his mind, I hope they're living a Christian life. I hope they're living a Victoria Christian life. Now, here in this piece of Scripture, as Paul begins to write this down, I believe in verses 12, 13, and 14, we can see traits that Paul is writing down through here. And we can take them and apply it to our life. And it will prove to us and show us how we can live a victorious Christian life. Now, where's the evidence? The evidence is seen starting in verse 12. Look back there with me. It says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Now, church, White Plains, if we're going to live a victorious Christian life, a victorious Christian, number one, displays dissatisfaction in themselves. Dissatisfaction in themselves. Look back in verse 12. Paul says, not as though I had already attained. I remember the first homecoming game I went to when I was a graduate from Wren. I remember going into the stands and I went to the student section, kind of talked to some people that I knew from the high school. And then there was like a section where a lot of the people I graduated with were sitting. And so, you know, I walk up and you know, I hear their conversation. And I mean, this is just 2 months after we had all graduated and gone to school or gone into the workforce and all that stuff. And I remember one thing distinctly about all these conversations is everyone was bragging on themselves. You know what I mean? You walk up and they're talking and one of them's like, well, I got a 4.7 GPA right now on a 4-point scale. And I'm like, how's that even possible? And I'm thinking to myself, like, is he serious? Then you have someone else that was in the workforce and it's like, well, my bank account looks fat right now. Looks pretty good. I got a paycheck for $10,000 last week. There's people that are one-upping each other. You know what I mean? So it goes from a normal conversation to, oh, you got $10,000? I have $11,500 right now. And I'm like, how in the world are y'all doing that? My bank account's like 17 cents right now. My GPA is not a 4.7, and I don't know what is going on. But I hear all these conversations, so what do I begin to do? I begin to brag myself, you know? I do. Now, don't look at me all spiritual right now. Like, I just jumped in there. Now, it's easy for us sometimes that when we come back places or when we run into people that we may not have seen for a while to immediately start talking about all the good things, right? Talking about the good things that have been happening or how school's going or how's work's going or how your kids or grandkids are going and doing. But one thing about Christians that are living a victorious Christian life, and I'm talking about spiritual things here, one thing about Christians that are living a victorious Christian life spiritually is that they're dissatisfied in themselves. Now, Paul, he says, though I had not already attained. Now, this is a man that has started well over 5 different churches in 5 different places and probably more than that. This is a man that wrote a chunk of the New Testament. This is a man that is responsible for thousands of people coming to know the Lord just in his day and time, and then from the people he led to the Lord, leading even more people to the Lord. This is a person that we could say probably impacted our faith just by reading some of his epistles and his letters. And what does he say? I'm not where I want to be. of anybody in this earth, of anybody that's ever walked the planet other than Jesus, and I believe maybe John the Baptist, Paul had every right to brag. He's sitting in a prison cell, writing this letter, and I mean, if I were him, I'd probably be saying, well, it was a good run, you know? I fought the good fight. But Paul wasn't satisfied. Now, as a Christian, see, it's easy for us to maybe teach for so many years in Sunday school and then get to a point where we're just like, you know, I'll let somebody else have it and kind of take a step back. Amen? It's easy for us to do that. But Paul, he was hungry for more. Now, here's what Paul was basically saying. What he was saying right there in verse 12 is he was showing that he needed more of Jesus. That's what we can see in those words. Not as though I've already attained. I need more of Jesus. Can we say the same thing? I need more of Jesus. I need more of Him in my life. And Paul is still in the pursuit of something spiritual. Now, what is Paul pursuing? Look there again in verse 12. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. What does he mean by I follow after? Now, we're going to use some more text here. I hope you have your Bible handy. Turn over with me to Acts chapter 9, real quick. Acts chapter 9. Paul says in Philippians 3, but I follow after. Paul is pursuing something. Now, if you've studied any of Paul's life, what you'll know is that this man was a man that, before he knew Jesus, was powerful, he was prestigious, and he was religious. Now, if you know anything about Paul's life, Paul was the man responsible for the first Christian murder, or the first martyr of a Christian. And so Paul, all through his life, he was known as Saul then. He was passionate about the Jewish faith. He was passionate about the law. He was passionate about religion, and he had a whole lot of power. But here in Acts chapter 9, we can see in the first 10 verses or so, Paul is on the road to Damascus, and his purpose in going was to persecute Christians and to kill more Christians, but he miraculously meets Jesus on this road. Now, Paul, in this experience, it says that the Lord called out to him and says, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you trying to kill off Christians? And it says that Paul went blind and then was taken to a different city. And in verse 10, we're going to pick up right there. Now, in verse 10, Paul has been saved. He's been without drink or with food and with sight. In verse 9, it says, for 3 days also. And then look in verse 10. It says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. So right here in this piece of scripture, God's calling out to this disciple named Ananias. He's saying, Ananias, Ananias, can you hear me? And in this vision, Ananias, he calls back and he says, yes, Lord, I can. Then God said to Ananias, go to where Saul is. Go and minister to him. Go and pray for him. But during this prayer and during this vision, what does Ananias say? God, I don't know if I'm hearing this right. I don't know. But this is a man that's killed Christians. This is Saul of Tarsus. This is a guy that just killed Stephen, and he was going to Damascus to kill more people. I've heard of his reputation. I heard what this guy's capable of. But then look what God says back to Ananias in verse 15. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Look at this. For he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God told Ananias in verse 15 that Paul was a vessel. Now, Paul was pursuing something in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, but I go after. Now, what was Paul pursuing? The first thing he was pursuing was his purpose. The first thing he was pursuing was his purpose. Look back there in verse 15. It says, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to what? Bear my name before the Gentiles. Saul at this point, before his name was Paul, we're just going to keep calling him Paul, had power, prestige, had religion, really what probably all of us fellas would want in our flesh. Amen? What we would all want. But now God's going to use him for a different purpose. Now, I really want you guys to get this. I want you guys to get this. Paul was called a vessel for the Lord to bear his name. And every single Christian in this room has the same calling that Paul has right here, to be a vessel for the good news of Jesus to everybody we come in contact with. Now, maybe you're saying, Hayden, like, you know, hey, now you say don't be dissatisfied in yourself. Now, I don't mean to like beat yourself up every day. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm saying is to stay hungry for what God's called us to do. Stay hungry after what God has said, I want you to be a vessel, and I want you to go into all these nations. I want you to go into Williamson. I want you to go into Easley. I want you to go to your work and just share the good news of Jesus. Now, I love that word vessel, and I've used this illustration a lot with our youth. But that word vessel, it's like a container, right? Paul's called a container here. Now, my wife and I, we eat pretty healthy. Okay, I mean, like, you know, I always, literally every day, I'm just always like, Haley, you want to go to Cookout and get a milkshake? She's like, no, Hayden, no. Well, what about Chick-fil-A? It's healthier, right? You know, Chick-fil-A's ice cream is pretty good, right? But so every now and then, she'll want to eat, you know, something that's not all that healthy. And what I do is I rejoice. I just say, praise the Lord. Thy kingdom come, you know what I'm saying? But one day we ordered pizza. You know, and just for the sake of this illustration, we ended up having to go and get it. But we were trying to get this guy to go come and deliver it to us because, you know, pizza, we're being lazy. Why not, right? So we order it from Pizza Hut, and I just want you to imagine with me real quick that this guy shows up at your house with a pizza. You've ordered a Meat Lover's large, extra cheese, double pepperoni pizza, and he comes, he knocks at your door, you open the door, and this guy's holding your pizza, and he's just like, stop, dude, I have your pizza. Just, you know, just like that. But there's no box. Now, what would you do? I'm sorry, sir. I don't know how to tell you this, but there's no box with that pizza. But you ordered a pizza, right? You ordered a pizza. Now, what's the value of, or what were you going after? You wanted a pizza. You wanted that Meat Lover's, extra pepperoni, double cheese, with some, you know, some good sauce on the side. I don't know. You want all that stuff. But if this guy was holding that pizza in his hand and all the pepperonis and cheese were just sliding off that pizza and you looked at him, you would be thinking, oh, that's nasty. It's just nasty, you know? You'd be thinking that. That pizza box is worth about 37 cents. The value in what you're purchasing, whether it be $10, $15, $5, is the pizza that's on the inside. Paul right here is called a vessel. Now, Paul's not the important one in this ministry and this purpose that he's been given. Paul's not the one that everyone's looking to saying, oh man, this guy's it. And Paul doesn't want to be that kind of guy. Paul's just a vessel holding something a whole lot more valuable on the inside of him so that other people can see him. Amen? Now, Paul has this purpose to go and to share God with everybody. And that's what Paul's pursuing here in Philippians chapter 13. He's going after it. He's saying, I'm dissatisfied because there are more people to reach. There are more people that need to come to know Jesus. There's more of my family members that may be lost, but one day they will be found, and I want to bring him to them. Paul was dissatisfied in himself because he was pursuing his purpose. But Paul was also dissatisfied in himself because he was pursuing perfection. Turn back with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul in verse 12 says, not as though I had already attained. So he's saying, I'm not where I want to be yet. I'm not where I want to be. He says, but I follow after. Look in between, but I follow after, in that first phrase in verse 12, he says, either we're already perfect. Paul's that Christian guy that's striving for perfection. He's the person that's saying, I don't want to keep falling into that trap of sin. I don't want to keep falling into the old temptations I used to have. I want to be more like Jesus every day. See, this perfection that he's talking about is talking about ultimate perfection. That's what that word there in the Greek means, ultimate perfection. And what ultimate perfection is heaven. So Paul was seeking after heaven. He was seeking to become more and more like Christ so that when he was called up to glory, he was ready for it. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. And when we really begin to start thinking about heaven, we need to be thinking about it as a homesick type thing. This isn't our final dwelling place, folks. As a Christian, this is not where we're going to end up. And Paul, he was seeking after perfection. He was homesick for the Lord. He was homesick to be with God. Paul is dissatisfied with himself. And we can see that in verse 12. But another thing that gives evidence of a Christian that is living victoriously or winning is, number one, we see dissatisfaction in themselves. But number two, I want you to see devotion to one thing. Look at me in verse 13 in chapter 3. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." But look at this. He says, "But this one thing I do." This one thing I do. Now, if you're taking notes, I would underline, highlight, circle that phrase "one thing," and those two words "one thing." Now, we live in a culture, and maybe you don't see it quite as much as I do, but in my generation, we live in a culture that's looking for the better option, always. Would you guys agree with me? Amen? Y'all going to have to talk back to me, or we're going to be here all morning. I promise you that. That chicken's going to get cold. Now, we live in a culture, and at least my generation, I can't speak for the folks older than me, but at least in my generation, we look for that next option or that better option. So, for me, when I was in high school, if someone texted me or called me and they were like, "Hey, you want to hang out this weekend?" I would say probably yes, and I'm just being honest with you. I'd say yes, but if someone else came to me and they said, "Hey, if that person called me and said, 'Hey, you want to go to a movie?' and then somebody else called me and said, 'Hey, do you want to be in a movie?' I would have been like, "Oh yeah, that's a whole lot better." You know, that's the kind of culture we live in. Now, we live in this culture that has a ton of options. Let me give you some examples. One example is, maybe have you ever eaten at Moe's or Zaxby's? Anybody with a raised hand? Praise the Lord for that. And if you go to get a drink there, there's that big Coke machine, right? On that Coke machine, there are 127 different drink options. That's a lot. Like, just give me a water, maybe a sweet tea, maybe a Dr. Pepper, and I'm good. That has a lot of options. Maybe if you're an NCAA football fan, here's another example. If you are a fan of the Oregon Ducks, they have so many different combinations for jerseys. Now get this. They can wear a different combination as the football team every single game until the year 3,344. They got options, right? They got a lot of options. Now there's a coffee shop out there that someone, a mathematician, said that if they were to mix all their different drinks, so they were to come up with all the different options, whether it's temperature or one pump of this or an espresso shot of this or just iced coffee or black coffee, there would be 87,000 different combinations that they can make. We live in a culture that's always looking for the best option. Y'all have to get this. We live in a culture that's always looking for the better thing or always looking for that next big thing. But I want you to know that Jesus isn't only the best option. Jesus is the only option for us. He's the only option. Now, Paul was dissatisfied in himself, and what he was saying is, "I'm going after this purpose and I want to become perfect for the Lord." But he also says this small phrase in verse 13, "But this one thing I do." Now, that phrase "one thing" is mentioned a few other times in the Bible, and I'd say that makes it pretty important. But I think we can learn some things from that phrase, "this one thing." Maybe you're here tonight, or this morning, excuse me, and you were saved at a young age. Maybe you're saved in middle age. Maybe you were just recently saved. And since you got saved, nothing's really changed. You come to church. You sing out, you may get involved at Vacation Bible School or in Sunday school, but your life doesn't really look different outside of the walls of this church. Now let's just say, for example, we have Saul over here in chapter 9 of Acts. He meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. He's blinded. This guy named Ananias comes in, ministers to him, prays with him, and then Saul goes right back to where he was and still kills Christians. That wouldn't make any sense, right? When we are saved by God's grace, our life looks different. Bottom line. But there's some things that come in the way of a lot of Christians in living the true, victorious Christian life. Can I give you three examples? I'm going to anyways. Turn with me real quick to Mark chapter 10. We see another example of that phrase, "this one thing," that Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. But over in Mark chapter 10, There's a very familiar story that you probably have heard of, starting in verse 17. Now, in verse 17, there's this rich young ruler that comes up to Jesus. You can see that in verse 17. We're just going to read it really quick. It says, "When he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" And this is a great, this is a huge question. This world is wondering the same thing. How can I get to heaven? Is there a heaven? How do I know how to get there? And then Jesus says in verse 18, "Why callest me thou good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not kill, commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." In verse 20 it says, "And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these things I've observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest.'" Now, before we continue to read, this rich man comes up to Jesus and he's kind of like Paul. He's young. He's probably loaded. It says he's rich and he's got a lot of power. Now, this is what the world's looking for. This is the American dream kind of guy right here. And it says that he comes to Jesus and he kneels down at Jesus' feet. This is completely undignified for a man of this day and age, especially a wealthy man, to do to another man. But this guy comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to have eternal life? What must I do?" Jesus, looking at him, says, "Well, you know the commandments, right? Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't do all these different things." And he says, "I've kept all those things. I've done all these things. I've followed the law." But then Jesus says, "There's one thing you must do." It says, "Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." Jesus right here was not literally telling this guy to go and sell everything to the poor. But what Jesus was trying to do was reveal to him that he had a covetous heart. He was trying to show him that even though he may not have committed adultery, and he may not have ever sinned, he still had sin in his heart. And what Jesus was trying to tell him to do at the end of verse 21 is he was saying, "Repent of your sins, take up your cross, and follow me." But in verse 22, it says he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. One thing that can hold us back from being devoted to the one thing, and that's Jesus, is wealth. Isn't that what everyone's chasing? Chasing the dollar, right? Just chasing money. I remember when I was in college, I did a work-study thing with Coach Miller at Anderson. And so, you know, every day before practice, I'd go there and we'd help set up the field. And then on Saturdays or on off days, we'd go and we'd weed eat these hills. And I mean, the hills were as tall as this church building, that steep. And so that's all we could use is a weed eater. And it was terrible, all right? It was just awful. But I remember once a month, we got paid $120. Once a month, we probably put in 60 hours of work. That's like $2 an hour, okay? Y'all get that with me. It was terrible. And I just remember thinking to myself, man, if I can just make $200. Forget this $120. If I can just make $200. If Coach Miller would just give me a raise, he couldn't do that because I was an athlete at that point. I was a pitcher, not an athlete. I was a pitcher. But he looks at me and he was saying, I was just thinking, if I could only get $200, then I'd be living. Then I could go to Zaxby's whenever I wanted to, right? But then you know, you get to that point in life where you have $200 that's coming in every week or every month. And you're thinking, well, man, if I could just get $1,000 a month. Right? If I could just, you know, Lord, I will serve you. Now, if you, don't tell me you hadn't prayed this prayer. Lord, I will serve you if you just give me $10,000 a month. Yeah, good luck. All right, amen? But that's what we chase. This man had possessions, he had power, and he had so much money. But Jesus says, there's this one thing you lackest. This one thing that can stop us from pursuing the Lord the way we need to is us being focused and fixed on wealth. Can I just tell you something? God just put this on my heart just now. God's not impressed with a bank account. He's not. Man, he knows all the stars in heaven. You think he's really wondering how many cents you have in your bank account? It doesn't matter. And the truth is, we can't take it with us anyways. So I don't want to get to the Lord and say, "Oh, Lord, look at my retirement fund." When in reality, he's saying, "No, you missed the key in pursuing me." Amen? And there's this one thing we need to be devoted to, and that's Jesus, but wealth can get in the way. Can I give you another example? The other thing that can get in the way is work. Turn with me real quick to Luke chapter 10. We're just going to do a Bible drill this morning. I hope you brought it, and I hope you don't fall asleep on me now. But in Luke chapter 10, there's another very familiar story. Wealth can get in the way, and we also see work, but look at me in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke writes this down, and it says in verse 38, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received into her home, received him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words." So you have Mary and Martha in this house. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. She's just listening to him, hearing his word, admiring him. And look at verse 40. It says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore to come and, that she might help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." Now get this, look at this. "But one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Jesus says, there's one thing that's necessary. When Martha's over in the corner, she's yelling at her, says, "Get in here, come help me. I'm doing all this stuff by myself." You know, maybe some of y'all, that sounds familiar from your wife. That doesn't sound like my wife. She's precious. But maybe that's you. Jesus answers Martha, and he says, "Listen, Martha, you're concerned with a whole lot of things." You can see that in verse 41. You're troubled about a lot of different things. You're stressed out about if the food's going to be good, or you're stressed out if this is going to go right. And I think we can apply that to working in our own life. Some of y'all may be sitting in here, and you may have been tuning me out this entire time. That's okay. You may not have heard a single thing I'm talking about because you are so focused on what's going to go on tomorrow morning at work. I got this big thing that's going on. I got this big promotion, or I've got this big project that's going on at work. Let me tell you this. Work doesn't matter. Now, it does matter. We need to provide for our families, amen. But don't get so focused to miss the big thing that we need to be concerned with. Work will fade, jobs will come, but one thing remains. And Jesus says that that's Him. That will never be taken away from you if you follow Jesus. And the last thing that we can see that can hold us back from focusing on and being devoted to this one thing is worries. Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is one of my favorite pieces of Scripture ever. And actually, this is the passage of Scripture I preached about 5 years ago here. And I'll just tell you a quick story. I got a chance to preach at like 3 different churches, and I preached this same message 3 different times. And my family came with me, and I think this was the 3rd time I got to preach it here. And I literally looked at my family, and they're like, "Oh my goodness, we've heard this. Please wrap it up. Yeah, there's that point. Okay, all right, he's almost done. Sweet. All right." But John chapter 9. If you know anything about this story, Jesus comes in contact with this man that's blind at birth. He had never been able to see. His disciples ask him, they said, "Jesus, why is he without sight?" Jesus ends up going to this man, he bends down, he spits in the dirt, he puts mud on his eyes, and he says, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." This man went and washed, and he says he came back seeing, and then everybody in town, they noticed it. They're like, "Wait, this man used to beg, this man has never seen before, and now he's walking around, he can see, now he's not stumbling around on his feet, he can see the sky, he can see his family, he can do all this." But then the religious people kind of got bent out of shape, amen? They start asking, they're like, "No, how is he beginning to see?" And in verse 16, you can see there was a division among them. Now, the religious folk, they went to this man's family, and his parents didn't know how to answer. But then in verse 25, look at this. Look at verse 25. The religious people asked him, and they said, "How did you come back seeing?" And he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or not, I know not." He's talking about Jesus here. Then look what he says. He says, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Maybe you're here this morning and you're nervous about an upcoming doctor's appointment. You don't know what he's going to tell you. You don't know what she's going to tell you. You're not sure what your future is going to look like. Maybe you're sick already and maybe your family's sick and you're just worried. Worry can take us away from being devoted to this one thing in Jesus. It can. It can strip us of our joy. It can take our focus away from Him. But what this blind man said, he says, "I don't know much about this man. I don't know much about what you're going to do to me. I don't know how it happened, but one thing I know, I was once blind and now I see." There's one thing this man knew. He knew that Jesus could change his circumstances. And here's one thing I want you to know. Because if it's death and resurrection, Jesus can change your eternity. I'm reminded of a story that Herb Revis tells. There was this little boy in southeast Georgia, lived in the middle of nowhere. And it was a long time ago, but he lived in the middle of nowhere. And this fancy city slicker came rolling through town. He was driving a nice Cadillac, and he gets out and he sees this little boy playing with a ball on the side of the road. This city slicker, he was on a dirt road, he was lost, didn't really know where to get. And he pulls out and he starts talking to this little boy. He says, "Young man, do you know how I can get to 75 from here? I'm trying to get down to Florida. You know how I can get there?" This little boy says, "No." This man looks back at him, he says, "Hey, you know how I can get to 95 from here?" This little boy looks at him and says, "No, sir, I don't." And this man, kind of frustrated because he'd asked him several more questions, he says, "Well, what do you know?" And this little boy looks back at him and says, "I know I ain't lost." Here's what I want to tell you. A bunch of worries may come your way. Circumstances may change. But if you know Jesus, there's one thing you can say is, "I know I ain't lost. He's changed my soul. He's changed my heart. He's changed what I'm devoted to. And I'm devoted to the one thing that has changed me forever." Can you say the same thing? This morning, the musicians, I'm just going to ask you if you want to come on up and play. I'm almost done, I promise. But we see dissatisfaction in themselves. That's evidence of a winning Christian. We see devotion to one thing. That's evidence of a winning Christian. But lastly, I want you to see Paul's direction on the track. His direction on the track. Look back with me in Philippians chapter 3. I'm almost done, I promise. Paul says in verse 13, he says, "There's this one thing I do." Then he goes into a phrase and he says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." Verse 14, I love this verse. He says, "I press toward the mark for the price," or the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Warren Wiersbe says, "We cannot change the past, but we can change the meaning of the past." A lot of times in the Christian life, we get saved, we can tell that He's changed our heart, but the enemy always reminds us of what we used to be. Amen? Maybe you're here this morning, you had an addiction to something, but Jesus changed your heart and that's worth celebrating. But there's always that voice in your ear that's saying, "Don't you remember who you used to be? You can't be used." There's a Greek word for that, and it's baloney, all right? It's not true. But there's always that one thing that may remind us of what we used to do. There's always the enemy that's always trying to tell us, "Hey, you can't do the work that God's calling you to do. You shouldn't be able to serve in Sunday school because you used to be this. You used to be the church gossiper. You used to be the drug addict. You used to be addicted to this. You used to be a bad person." But Jesus, if Jesus has changed your heart, and the enemy keeps telling you this, I want you to look back there what Paul says in verse 13. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before." A lot of commentators believe that in Paul's verses 13 and 14, he's illustrating a chariot race in these verses. And if you can just imagine with me Paul just thinking about this chariot race, or you think of someone riding in a chariot. There's only a small part that this person, if he's a chariot racer, can actually stand on. And he's being pulled by the reins of a horse that's in front of him. Now, if you're like me, I'm not athletic enough or coordinated enough to probably do this. And if I actually did, that horse would be just, you know, just trotting along. I'm not going to be going too fast. But Paul illustrates this, and he says in verse 14, "I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus." He presses forward to try to win this race. Now, if we're going to win a race, look what he says in verse 13. "Forgetting those which things are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before." If we're going to have evidence of a winning Christian, if we're riding this chariot, what we should not be doing is focusing on what's behind us. If we're focused on what's behind us, we can't see what's in front of us. If we're turned around looking at the enemy saying, "Hey, this is what you used to be," or "This is your past," or "This is how you used to live your life," and we're not looking forward, there are things we may run into. That horse isn't going to know where to go. And we're going to miss the focus of what we're going towards. Paul right here, he tells us to not have any backward facing. You might have mistakes this morning. You might have a past. The whole church may know of your past. But I'm here to tell you one thing, that Jesus' grace is sufficient for you. He has forgotten all of your sins. It says that He cast them as far as the east is to the west. And if you look at a globe, you can't see a distinct point from where east is to the west. So it is forever gone. Maybe you have a past. Maybe right now you're being reminded of the things you used to do. And you're thinking, Hayden, I can't live a victorious Christian life. I'm here to tell you, you can because of what Jesus did for you. And if you don't think so, if you don't believe you can, do you really trust that He came out of that grave? When He came out of that grave, man, nothing else mattered. Your sin is not too strong for Him because He conquered it. The sin that causes death is not good enough for you to move forward for His calling. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, hell, where is your victory? Paul says no more backward facing. Now, I don't know about you folks, but I want to live a victorious Christian life. I want to. And White Plains, I'm here to tell you, I'm not here to make this about me. My mama wasn't here to sing for herself. We're here to make it about Jesus, and I know that's exactly what Preacher Mike wants to. If we're going to live a victorious Christian life, we need to say in our hearts every single day, Lord, I'm not where I want to be. I want to keep seeking after You. I want to keep seeking after the purpose that You've called me to. We need to be people that are devoted to one thing, and that one thing is not wealth. That one thing's not work. Even those two things, even work is important. And that one thing can't be hindered by our worries. But we also need to have a direction on the track where we're facing forward, going to where God wants us to be. As you musicians play, I'm going to ask Preacher Mike to just come and stand here at the front. And as we close, I'm reminded of the 1968 Olympic Games. Now, I say I'm reminded of it. This is just something I've done research with because I definitely wasn't a thought back then. But in the 1968 Olympic Games, they were held in Mexico, and the stadium was packed. It was the marathon event, and people were all in that arena, and they were waiting for the runners to come back through the arena, do one more lap around the track, and they're all just chanting for their country. Can you hear it? You know, you have the United States chanting, USA, USA. You have this other nation chanting something I probably didn't even understand, or I wouldn't understand. But as the stadium filled, there was an Ethiopian runner that came around the track. He was about a minute ahead of the rest of the people. He comes around the track, everyone's screaming and going nuts, and he crosses the finish line and he wins the race. One by one, you see more and more racers come through, and as more and more racers or more and more runners come through that stadium and come around that track, the stadium begins to kind of empty. You know, they're thinking, well, I've been here for 3 hours. I've seen the end of the race. We've seen our runner. But in that race, there was one man that wasn't accounted for. And as the stadium began to empty, hours later, a Tanzanian runner came limping into the stadium. He was just walking and limping through this race. He gets to the end of this race, and he finishes. He gets to the finish line, and he just falls over. And his team had to come and help him get off the track. Well, a news reporter ran up to this guy, and he says, sir, like, what happened? He says, I fell. I hurt my ankle. It was hard for me to run. And this guy said, well, why did you keep going? This man looks back at the reporter, and he says, my country didn't send me here to start a race. They sent me here to finish a race. I don't know where you are this morning, but maybe you've been saved. Maybe you were saved years ago. Maybe you were saved just weeks ago. I want you to understand that God has you here for a purpose. God has you here to not be satisfied where you are, but to keep pressing forward to the call that God's given you, to win people to the Lord, to disciple people, to just make much of Him, and just to love one another. He's not done with you yet. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been here at this church for a long time. You've been teaching Sunday school for a long time. I want you to know, don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit on what the Lord is calling you to do. Now, maybe you're here this morning and God is just telling you to just continue to press forward. But maybe you're here this morning and you've been in church your whole life. You've prayed a prayer. You've walked an aisle. You got baptized, but there was no heart change. I want you to hear this very, very clear. If there was never a change in your heart, you might want to check up. Maybe you've been to church, you've never missed a Sunday, and you're just living a religious life, but you have no relationship with Jesus. If that's you, I'm just going to ask you to come and put your hand in Preacher Mike's. He would show you how to know Him and how to have a relationship with Him forever. But I want you to understand this. If we're going to live a victorious Christian life, we've got to be focused forward, we've got to be dissatisfied in ourselves, and we've got to be focused on the one thing that matters. As you guys stand to your feet, I'm going to pray for you. And during this time of invitation, you do business with the Lord, however He sees fit. Lord, we love You so much. And thank You so much for Your Word, and thank You so much for what Paul has given us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God, I believe that Your Word is timely for this morning. I believe that there are many people in this room that You want to use. But God, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know You, Lord, I pray that they can meet You personally today. God, thank You for everything You've blessed us with. In Jesus' name, amen.